You'll get this one located in just a minute. Okay? Amen. Bless the Lord. Wasn't that great? I thank God for children. The only thing I should have done is I should have come down. I love to watch children when they sing, see the expressions on their faces. Amen. God just reminded me that I'm not old. Okay?
In your Bible tonight, we're in the book of Romans, and we come to chapter 6 as we are making our way through this portion of the Word of God. I said to Brother Hubert a while ago, when our young people get down, we're going to have an auditorium full of people. And I praise God for the number that's here, our growing numbers, not only on Sunday morning, but Sunday night and Wednesday night as well. And I thank God that you who come with your Bible in hand. Let's just show the Lord our Bibles tonight. You've got them open already, but just stick your finger in, hold it. Let's hold these Bibles up to the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? Thank God. Amen. If you haven't got yours, bring it next week with you. I was in a revival meeting not long ago in a church in another state. And listen to this now. I had my Bible. The pastor had his Bible. One other person in that whole church had a Bible with him that night. I shamed them, I ridiculed them, and the next night almost all of them had their Bible. And I tell you that a church that doesn't bring their Bibles aren't getting anything. A fellow that I know went to a church one time for a Wednesday night prayer service. The pastor preached from the songbook, and nobody in the whole place except him had a Bible. Now, there's not much going on where people don't love the Word of God, where they don't honor the Word of God, where they don't believe the Word of God and put it in their lives. And I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles with you every time we come together. It ought to sound like a flock of partridges every time I announce the Scripture, with all the pages being turned as people find their place in the Word of the Lord. The sixth chapter, and tonight I want to deal with a rather lengthy passage, the first 14 verses of this passage of Scripture. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For if that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. Let me see if I can draw by illustration several things for us to look at as we consider the message of God for our hearts from this portion of His Word. A young boy started out for school one morning, one spring day, one of those days when it has turned warm, when young people are wanting to pull their shoes off and go barefoot. And as he started out, his mother said, "Son, what have you got on?" He said, "Well, Mama, you can see I've just got on my shirt and dungarees." She said, "But what do you have on under your pants?" He said, "I've got my bathing suit on." She said, "Son, I told you to stay away from that swimming hole." He said, "Mama, I've just got this on in case I fall in when I'm walking by." Here is a boy, you see, who was making place for, planning for, although he had the commandment, was allowing himself to be drawn into something that he knew that he should not be into. I think I've shared this with you. A fellow was saved in a revival meeting. One of those old-fashioned tent revivals where you walk down the sawdust trail at the invitation time. He was known throughout the region as the town drunk. When he got saved, I mean, he got a full dose. Everybody knew that he was nothing, but Jesus took nothing and made a new person out of him and turned him into a man of respectability. The man who had laid in the gutter, the man who had bummed money in order to get drinks, the man who was just the laughingstock of the community, got saved, went out and found him a job, got him a place to live, got him some new clothes, and started going to church every time the doors was open. Well, when he got his first paycheck, he went down to the bookstore. And he said to the man, "I want to buy a Bible." The man looked at him, knew who he was, knew his past. And so he said, "All right, I've got one here." And he pulled out a little pocket New Testament. And the man looked at it, he said, "No, that's not what I want." He said, "Well, I've got others." And he got one of those little personal sized Bibles and handed that across the counter. He said, "No, that's not what I want either." He said, "Well," and he got him a Bible about the size of mine. And he said, "No, that's not what I want." He said, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "Well, I want one of these big Bibles like I sought out the church." And he brought out one of those pulpit Bibles, like a family Bible. He said, "This what you're talking about?" He said, "Yes, that's the kind of Bible I want." He said, "Why in the world would you as a new Christian want a Bible like that to haul to church every Sunday? It's so big and bulky." He said, "Well, I live so long for the devil that I'm afraid that if I had one of those little Bibles and I was going down the street and somebody saw me from the past, I'd want to hide it. I want one so big that I can't put it in my pocket or hide it under my coat because I want people to know what side I'm on." Amen? Now listen, folks, that's what our scripture here is saying in part. We who are the children of God are to sever the ties with the past and now begin a new walk with Jesus so that others can see Him in us. That He may be Jesus in our living. Now there are four things in this scripture that I want us to look at tonight. The first one is a word that we all know, and it's the word backsliding. Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And look what he answers his own question. "God forbid." Now, folks, I want you to know that I believe that a person who is truly saved is saved forever. When God says that we come to Him and trust Him, He saves us. We're born into His family, born anew. His life is in our life. That soul of ours is alive forevermore. We are saved forever. But in our life, I also believe that the Bible teaches that there's a doctrine called backsliding. Not that we should, but that men do in the flesh. We're weak through the flesh, and sometimes we backslide. Now, I want you to look at that word. It's not a biblical word as far as the word itself, but it describes what happens in the lives of people. Have you ever backslid? Now, let me show you what I mean. If you're going to be playing baseball, and you've just hit the ball with all your might, you're rounding third and headed toward home, and you know that the throw is coming, and it's going to be close whether you're going to be safe or out. And as you do, you run and you slide forward, not backward. You never backslide. You slide forward. If you go down to the water slide, you slide forward. Some of you say, "Not me, preacher. I go down backward." You go down backward, but you're not really backsliding. The idea of backsliding is to be climbing a muddy hill. And you're straining with all that's in you to get up. And just as you think that you've got a good foothold, your foot slips and you slide right back down. That's backsliding. You don't intend for it to happen, but it happens. You're struggling not to have it happen, but it happens. You're ashamed, and sometimes you're bruised, you're injured in the slide. Now listen, friend, I want you to understand that we are facing a powerful enemy. An enemy that's laying a trap for you. From the moment you leave this building tonight, he's going to be out there trying to get his best to cause you to stumble and to fall. The Bible teaches us that we, the people of God, walking in the light, are to be aware of the wiles of the devil, of the traps that he lays. We're to be armored with the armor of God, have in our hands the sword of the Lord, so that we can combat the enemy and overcome him as he comes against us. Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Now listen. We may act like backsliding is natural and normal, but I want you to know for a victorious Christian, it is abnormal. God didn't intend for you to backslide. God does not intend for you to live in sin. God intends for you to overcome sin in your life. But our children just sang, "He's still working on me." How many parents here tonight, don't raise your hands. How many parents here tonight have been to a point in your experience with your children, you have tried your best, you've got them through those terrible twos and the fearful fours, and you've got them on out of the childhood into puberty. Now you're going crazy because they've gone crazy during those teenage years. You don't know which way to turn, what to do. You feel like pulling your hair, but you'd rather pull theirs out. And you just don't know how to deal with it. But you get them almost through that. And then they turn around and do something so absolutely stupid that you just can't understand why in the world anybody would do something like that. And you feel like saying, and maybe did say, "I just don't know where I failed. I don't believe I'm ever going to get you raised." Have you ever thought that or said that? Sure, we all come across that, especially when kids are going over Fool's Hill, as my dad used to call it. But it's a job, and I believe God must look at us that way sometime and say to us, "I don't believe I'm ever going to get you raised." Because just about the time that we begin to show some signs of maturity, we'll do something stupid and stumble over ourselves, fall right back into our old ways, do something that would bring shame upon us and shame upon God. But folks, if we do that, it's not the intent of God, but it's the weakness of the flesh. Now understand that the Spirit is willing, say it with me, but the flesh is weak. We're weak through the flesh. Now a good illustration of that is what I saw in my wife's kitchen not long ago. She had cooked one of those roasts in that slow cooker. What do you call those things? Crock pot. I thought I'd just check and see if you knew. Sure, it's a crock pot. She'd been cooking all night long. And she went there and stuck the fork in that roast to lift it out. And as she lifted it up, the weight of the roast pulling against the fork, it just splashed right back down into the broth. It was weak through the flesh. We're weak. We are pushed up against the strain of sin. We're put into the testing tube of the devil. And many of us, because our flesh is weak, we find that we slide back, we fall back away from God. But you know what? If you do, the mark of a man is not that he sins, that he stumbles, that he backslides. The mark of a mature Christian is that they don't stay there, they get up. They come back, they turn around, they ask God to forgive them and to restore them unto a place of blessing. And I want you to know that it's a responsibility of the church. If we see a fellow overtaken, a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, it's our responsibility unto God to seek to restore them unto the Lord, to love them through that struggle that they might go on to the maturity that God intends for them to have. Shall we live in a backslidden condition? Let me tell you something, friend. If you're here tonight and you've slid back from God, and let me just share something with you. You may not be drunk. You may not be a drunkard. You may not be a gambler and fallen into that. You may not have fallen into some of the other vices of the flesh. But I want you to listen, friend, and I believe this with all of my heart. If you love the newspaper more than you love the Word of God, you're backslid in your heart. If you love to attend some place of the world more than you love to attend the house of God, you're backslid in your heart. If you can spend more money on yourself and enjoy it, take God's money and use it for personal things, you're backslid in your heart. Now, you see, we don't like to believe that. We want to just pamper ourselves. But listen, friend, unless Jesus is first in your life in everything, then He is not Lord. And if He's not Lord in your life, you're living with a backslidden condition in your heart. Shall we continue in sin so that grace would abound? God forbid. Now listen, the second thing that we need to look at is in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 talks about baptism. Now we know about baptism as Baptist. We thank God that we follow what the Bible teaches us about baptism. And let me teach you, lest you have forgotten. When we're baptized, we come into what we call the watery grave. Why do you come to a watery grave? Because that's where dead people are put, is in the grave. Now, if you're here and you've not been baptized by immersion, you really need to listen. When people die, we don't take them over to Hillcrest Cemetery and lay them on top of the ground and take some sand and sprinkle it on top of their body and call that burial. No, if you did that, the buzzards might like it, but wouldn't anybody else like it? For that's not burial. When you bury someone, you dig a hole, usually about 6 foot deep, and you put their body in it and you cover it over. That's burial. We are buried, the Bible says, in Christ. When we are baptized, we are doing several things. Number one, we are saying we have died to an old life of sin. Every person that comes into that pool is preaching the greatest sermon that can ever be preached. We're preaching that we have died to an old life of sin. I was dead in trespasses and in sin, but Christ has made me alive. I have died in my trespasses and sin. I have been buried in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have been raised up to a new life in Jesus. We're saying that we believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, nailed to the cross, died for our sins, that He was buried, and on the third day that God raised Him up to live forevermore. Through His death, His burial, His resurrection, I now, who was dead in trespasses and sin, have been buried in Him and raised up to a new life that I might live in Him both in this world and in the eternity to come. That's what is being pictured every time we have baptism service. That's the reason this preacher gets excited when I bring people into the baptismal waters. Because here's a soul that Jesus has snatched as a fire from the burning and now has put His own life into that soul. Man, when the church comes together for a baptismal service, it ought to be one of the most joyous occasions that there is. More joyous than a wedding ceremony, more joyous than some of the other things that we do, because here is life that has been given out of death. We are buried in baptism. But now there's another context to this word baptism. He says we were baptized, not in the water, notice this, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Thus we're baptized into His death. Therefore we're buried by baptism into His death, and we're raised up then to the newness of life. We're baptized in Him. Now listen, baptism means that we are immersed. We're put under, we're covered over. We are immersed in Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, I died there with Him. Listen to that. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, the nails protruding through His hands and through His feet, when He hung there and died,
when they thrust the sword into his side and out come blood and water. And the captain of the guard said, "He is dead." When Jesus died there, I died in him. Paul said it this way, "I am crucified with Christ." But he didn't stop at the death of our Lord. He said, "I am alive in him." Because, folks, Jesus died. He really died. He was dead. He was doornail dead. He was doorknob dead. He was graveyard dead. They put him in the ground. They sealed up the tomb. They wound him up in claws and put spices on him. The guard said, "He is dead." His disciples said, "He's dead." Joseph of Arimathea said, "He's dead." Nicodemus said, "He's dead." Pilate said, "He's dead." Write it over his tomb that he is dead. The King of the Jews is dead. But on that third day, he who was dead stepped through alive forevermore. Death couldn't hold him. Can you imagine the scene that must have gone on in hell that day? Jesus was crucified. And the devil cried out from the pit of hell. And he said, "Hey, demons, have you got him? We got him. He's nailed to the cross. Keep him there." And the demons said, "We've got him on the cross. He's not coming down." But the Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone. He could have. He had the power. He could have said, "Michael, come on down here and set me free." And Michael would have come down, and in an instant of time, he could have smitten all those that were there and the rest of the inhabitants of the world and freed the Son of God. He didn't die by accident. He didn't die by the design of the Romans. He died by his own will. He laid down his life. But the devil said, "Hold him. We got him. We're going to keep him here till he dies." And I believe that when they said he's dead, that there must have broke out in hell a shouting among the devil and his angels who rejoice that the Son of God has been put to death. But the devil's smart. And he said to his demons, "Now we got to watch him. We better keep him there, because if we don't, we'll have trouble." You have somebody to go over to Pilate and tell him to put a guard on the tomb. So if they steal the body, they'll go out and tell everybody that he rose up like he said he's going to do. And so he had that done. And here they come. They put a seal made of leather thongs that are placed there on the rock that seals the tomb. And then there is clay that's pressed upon that, and another leather thong that's placed on that, and more clay, and the seal of the Roman government placed on it. No one would break it. If they broke that seal, it meant certain death for anybody that would try to break the seal. But you can't kill somebody that's already dead. And the one who broke it had already died. Jesus came forth alive. Now he's sealed in the tomb. The guards are standing on the outside. And I can imagine the devil the first day said, "Death, have you got him?" "I got him. Don't let him go." "You ever know anybody that I've let go before?" "I've got him. I'll hold him." "Corruption, have you got him?" "I've got him." "Are you working on him?" "I'm trying, but there's something wrong. He just won't rot. There's something wrong here. I'm doing everything I can, but I'll not let him go. I'm going to keep working." Second day, "Death, you still got him?" "I got him." "Corruption, you got him?" "Yeah, I'm working on him. Rigor mortis is helping me, but something ain't working right here. But I'll not let him go." The third day, "You got him, Death?" "Well, I had him. But he's alive." And I tell you, friend, the rejoicing in hell turned to screams of terror, for every demon in hell knows that his doom is sealed. The Son of God is alive forevermore. Now, folks, I've been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been buried in His death, but because He's alive, I'm alive, and I live forevermore. The devil may accuse me, and he does before the Father. The devil may set a trap to try and cause me to fall in my walk with Jesus. But I want you to know my Savior, who never dies, is by my side, living in me, and will see me on to the glory that God has for all of His church. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We are baptized into Him. We are buried into His death. And we are raised up from death unto the glory of the Father. Talking about hell, I heard about a fella the other day from down in Texas. Texans are an unusual lot. I should have told this when Woodrow was here, since he's from Texas. But I heard about a fella who was visiting in one of our larger cities. And if you've ever been to East St. Louis, by the way, if you call from East St. Louis to St. Louis, it's a long-distance call. I got caught in that, not knowing what to do. And this fellow was making a call, he thought, in town. And the operator said through him at the pay phone, she said, deposit 75 cents. He said, 75 cents? He said, why, down in Texas, I can call anywhere for a quarter. I can call to hell and back for a quarter. She said, yes, but in Texas, that's a local call. We are baptized in Christ. Look at the third thing, verses 5 and 6. I've got to hurry. The body, verses 5 and 6. Says that we have died and now we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, so shall we also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now here's a picture of a farmer. A farmer who goes out and takes some seed, and seed is dead. But he buries it, he puts it in the ground. And as it's put in the ground, a strange and wonderful thing happens. Moisture comes to that seed, and life that is on the inside of that seed begins to stir. And the warmth of the sun, warming the soil, causes a germination process to take place. And pretty soon, the shell around that seed cracks. And there comes out a little sprout. And one end of it goes down into the ground, and the other end comes above the ground. And soon, a plant grows from that. Jesus says we are planted. We've already died. Now we're being planted in Him. But if we are planted in His death, we shall be raised up. There's going to come out a new life in you. Now folks, if you'll ever get a hold of the fact that it's the Christ life for the self life, what a difference it'll make in your living. You see, the day you got saved, you died. The day I came to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord, I died. Why is it then that Christians are still struggling with trying to be Christians? You can no more be a Christian than a cat can be a Cadillac. What we need to understand is that we've got to get self aside and let the life of Jesus live in our living. Let Him produce His life in our life. After all, that's what a Christian is. It's one who is alive in Christ Jesus, living His life in us. My hands, my eyes, my ears, my feet, everything that there is about me now belongs to Jesus. Now, when you start your life and you run up against one of those old things from the past, you're run up against the temptation that says, you know, you used to have such a good time doing this. You ever have the devil to talk to you that way? And he just puts something out there and says, you ought to partake in this. And that old dead man in you says, you know, he's right. Dead men do talk. If you don't believe it, you just listen to yourself. But you know what we in Christ have got to say? We've got to keep reminding the old man, the dead man, you're dead. Where do dead people belong? In a coffin. Where do dead people in coffins belong? In the ground. They need to be buried. And you who are alive in Christ, the devil comes and he says, "Hey, Jones, you know, you ought to go out and just have a fling. Why, run down to the beach and get you a bottle and get you a beauty and just live it up." Who are you talking to? You? No, you're not talking to me. You're talking to the fellow that used to live here. He's dead. The one who lives here now is Jesus. Get thee behind me, Satan. See, we who are in the body of Christ are to recognize we are the body of Christ. He is the Lord in our body, and we are to allow Him to live through us. That's what we sang a minute ago. Jesus, be Jesus in me. No longer me, but Thee. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me. I pray that prayer, I guess, I know I do, every day that I live, and sometimes, many times within a day. Lord, so fill my life that others will see Jesus in my living. That ought to be the prayer of every one of us. We are baptized into Him. We are His body. My time is gone, but let me look at just quickly verses 7 through 14. First we saw the backsliding, then the baptism, then the body. Now look at the bounty in verses 7 through 14. For he that is dead, look at this. You didn't know this was in the Bible, did you? He that is dead is a captive of sin. No, that's not what it says, is it? He that is dead sometimes falls into sin. That's not what it says. He that is dead is freed from sin. Freed from sin. Now in the morning message I said, it does no good for you to come to the altar, come to God with your fingers crossed. You know what that means, don't you, when you cross your fingers? We used to tell something, we'd put our hand behind our back and cross our fingers. Because we knew we was lying when we said it. Oh, we don't call it that. I forgot. In Horry County, we tell stories, not lies. Still a lie. It does no good to come to God with your fingers crossed. Saying, "God, I want you to forgive me of this." Because when you say, "God, I want you to forgive me," you're really saying, "I'm never going to do it again." Mamas and daddies raising children, have you ever had one say that to you? "I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't mean to. Oh, please, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it." All the time they're planning when they can do it again. Or if they weren't planning to, sometimes they do. When we come to God and we say, "God, I've sinned. Oh, Father, forgive me. Cleanse me by Your power." We are saying in repentance, "I've turned away from that. I'm going a different direction, God. I'm not going to do that again." Now let me just conclude. I've got more to say, but let me conclude. Look at the last verse, I believe it is, that I read. Verse 14. He says that sin shall not have, look at this word, dominion. You know what that word dominion is? Define it for me, somebody, quickly. Dominion. Rulership, that's it. A kingship, a lordship. Sin shall not have a rulership over you. Now some of you are being ruled by some little old sin. I don't know what it is. It may be about 2.5 inches long. White, round, smoke comes up off of the end of it. That may be what it is. I don't know. It may be some other vice that you're dealing with. But you're being ruled by some sin. Now, if you are, you know what you need to do? You need to bring that to Calvary. You need that crucified, nailed to the cross with Jesus. You need to bring that and say, "God, this is my sin. This is my besetting sin. This is where I fall short. God, I'm sorry. Nail this to the cross. Kill it, Lord, for it will not have rulership over me." Now, if it's not going to have rulership over you, There's only one way that that can be. You can take the ruler who sits on the throne of your life and you can kick him off the throne and say, "Now, Jesus, you sit on the throne." And if Jesus is not on the throne of your life, you're going to constantly be torn down. But when Jesus is in rulership, when He is in residence in your life, you're going to find victory everywhere you go. You mean I'm going to live sinless and perfect? I wish I could tell you that. But I want to tell you one thing, friend. When Jesus is sitting on the throne, every uprising that comes, He's got the power to put it down. And He is going to put it down. And He's going to strengthen you so that you will not yield to the sins of the flesh. Got a struggle? Some problem? Some sin? Paul says it in Romans a little bit later. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Your victory is not in you. It's in Him who lives in you. And your destruction will not be in you, but it'll be in the one that you've yielded your life to, if Satan and sin is in command. I trust tonight that you'll bring yourself and all that you are and just put it before God and say, "God, kill me." Like John the Baptist said, "Let me," what? "Decrease so that He," Jesus, "might increase." Jesus, just be Jesus in me. Let's bow our heads. Precious Father, I thank You for the Word of God that speaks so clearly to our hearts. And I ask You now, dear God, that You will so deal with us that we'll make those commitments, those surrenders, those acts of obedience that we need to make here in this place tonight. Lord Jesus, take command in every heart, in every life. Let us be found dead in Christ, but alive forevermore. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's moving, looking around. I believe